All right. Welcome, everybody. It's good to see so many faces this morning. What happened? Is the weather, right? Got you all out? That's good. So down here on the ground floor, we are just about at full capacity. So maybe some of you are online are thinking, well, they're kind of near full capacity. I'll just keep staying home. Well, you don't know the secret yet. And the secret is that we have an overflow room. And it's not just any overflow room, it's the upper room, okay? It's the upper room. It holds at least 10 extra people up there. We got speakers up there, windows. You can see what's going on live down here. It's called the upper room, and that's really where the Holy Spirit lives, up there. So if you come and you're kind of late, you're running 5 minutes late, and we're at overflow capacity, you'll get to go to the upper room. Now, don't try to be 5 minutes late on purpose, please. But we do have something special for you, should we ever require it. Once again, great day. It's a fantastic day to be welcome, Joe. And after last week's announcement, we not only announced that Joe was becoming a member, but also that Anya was expressing interest in baptism. Then we had Marie express interest both in baptism and membership, as well as... Give us a wave, let everyone know who you are. Yes, Matt and Deborah, they also expressed interest in becoming members. So as Andrew already said, please do say hello to them as they seek out God's will for their lives. So we're going through John's Gospel. We're in chapter 14. This is really, wow, it's a rich chapter. If you've been following along with us, you know that we are now in the second part of the book. And John is really split between the first half of the book, which is Jesus' public ministry, where he can sometimes be very confrontational, very bold, get in trouble with the government and his critics and the Romans and the Jewish leaders and all these different people. And it's kind of Jesus with the boxing gloves off. You know, he's really in the ring and you see sometimes sparks fly. But you get into the second half, it's Jesus is having a meal with his disciples, the Last Supper, right before his death, and it's very intimate, it's very tender, it's very a different tone. And Jesus is speaking to his followers. So if you're here and if you're a follower of Jesus, if you're one of his people, these words, they're especially for you. Okay, there's some things Jesus says to the whole world, and then there are some things Jesus says to people who have left everything to follow him. These are a lovely few chapters, and even though I've already been prayed for, I'm just going to go ahead and pray one more time, and then we're going to begin to look at these words. And Father, I come to you right now, and I feel so inadequate. I don't feel that I'm smart enough or godly enough to do justice to these words. These words that you spoke to your disciples right before you went to your death are so beautiful and so tender. I pray for special help from your Holy Spirit to even begin, God, to articulate something of your heart to all of us. And I ask your blessing on my lips that you would help me and that you would give all of us ears to hear what it is that you want to say to us, Lord. You'd encourage us, teach us, instruct us, change us, Lord. Amen. We're in chapter 14, and we'll just begin in verse 15 here. Jesus has already been talking to his disciples a while, and we jump right back in the middle of this conversation. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Or as some other translations say, can be translated just as well, "If you love me, you will obey me." Now this is, if I were to ask you, do you love Jesus? Now, this is a church, and you know the right answer, don't you? The right answer is yes, I do. Now maybe you're here, and you're here with a friend, or you're watching online with a friend, and you're not a Christian, you're like, yeah, I'm not so sure, but you know, I'm curious to hear what you have to say. Okay, well, welcome. Glad you're online, glad you're watching. But if I were to ask you, what does it mean to love Jesus? Maybe that you'd have to pause, wouldn't you? What does it mean to love Jesus? I don't know. Do I love Jesus? Yeah, I'm supposed to. I mean, that's the Sunday school answer, right? You know, we love Jesus, but those are the songs we sing. But what does it mean to love Jesus for you? What does it mean for you to love Jesus? And how do you love Jesus? How do you love someone who's invisible? How do you love someone that you can't see? Like, how practically does this work? Jesus touches on this, really, in this passage. Now, this is important because remember Jesus' number one command. You know, someone approached Jesus and he said, Master, what's the greatest commandment? And he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he gave a second one, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And we can kind of get the second one. You know, that makes a sense. You know, I can see my neighbor. I can touch my neighbor. Okay, there's something practical there. But the first commandment, to love God, that sounds... How do I go about doing that? And Jesus is speaking to his disciples. People have left everything to follow him. So we can say it's their heart's desire is probably like the desire of many of you. I think most of you want to love Jesus. I assume the majority of the people in this room want to love Jesus, and probably the majority of you guys online want to love Jesus as well. Now, some of you don't, and I'll speak to you guys maybe later towards the end. But for most of us, that's where... But how... That's why we're scratching our heads. We're like, okay, I want to love Jesus. How do I do that? And maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe that's the reason you come to church is find things out. The first thing Jesus says to his disciples, he goes, listen, if you love me, one of the ways it will show itself is by following my instructions. It's by obeying me. This is how practically we love Jesus. I remember early on, I became a Christian in my youth. So sort of in my teenage years. And I remember very early on, you know, coming to this youth group, and it was a bit strange. They kind of sang songs a little bit like we sang this morning. I mean, I came for the basketball because there's lots of basketball there, and there were some girls there too, and, you know, different things that brought me along to the youth group. And but then, you know, there'd be this time where the teenagers would get together and they'd sing a few songs, and some of them, you know, would maybe lift a hand. I thought that was really strange and weird, and it kind of put me off at first, but I kept coming back, and I noticed that on the people's faces, they were really sincere. It wasn't just a religious show, that these people genuinely loved the God that they were singing to, and eventually I joined them. I became a believer, and I still remember kind of early on beginning to sing those songs and actually mean them. Not just sing them because everyone else has seen them, but to sing them, and the words were becoming my own. I was like, you know what? I felt this feeling in my heart where I just genuinely love Jesus. And I felt that. I kind of remember when I was a teenager, kind of lifting my hand. For those of you who ever lift your hands in worship, you know what it's like the first time you do it. You're like, Jesus. You know, the very first time you ever lift your hand, you kind of are very self-conscious, and you look around, what do people think of me? And you just kind of first lift your finger like this and hope no one's noticing. And maybe the next week you lift the whole hand and just kind of wave it like that. Okay, no one noticed, you know. And that's good. And I was like that. And I remember one time then as I was singing, I was like, Jesus, I really love you. I mean that. And I was sincere. And Jesus said, okay, you love me, huh? He goes, you know that guy at your school? I'm not going to say his name because I'm sometimes shocked because all this stuff goes online. And I remember being back in the States not long ago, and someone goes, oh yeah, I listen on into your service, someone like from the town I grew up in. I was like, really? Wow, I got to be careful of the illustrations I use from growing up. So I went to high school, and I'm just going to say the guy's name was Fred, okay? That really wasn't his name, but just in case this ever gets out there to my hometown, then I'll say I went to high school, and there's this guy named Fred, and Fred didn't have any friends. Now, if you got to know Fred, you'd realize really quick why he didn't have any friends. Sometimes you have those unpopular kids at school that are really easy to feel sorry for. Maybe they're not particularly big and strong or pretty or funny. They're a bit, and you know, you just, it's easily, it grabs your compassion. You feel sorry. Oh, they're not very popular. And you feel compassion for them. And then there are other people who aren't popular, and it's very obviously why they're not popular. Like, they're obnoxious. They're loud. They have really awkward social skills. They smell. They haven't showered for a week. And you're like, ah, I see why, you know, okay, I get why you're not so popular. Fred was one of those guys. Like, you try to talk to him, he just kind of barks at you, you know. It wasn't easy to hang out with. And I remember kind of worshiping one time, and Jesus, I love you. He's like, really? And I was like, yeah, I think I do. He's like, well, okay, I want you to try to befriend Fred. I'm like, Jesus, I love you. He's like, yeah, go befriend Fred. I was like, no, you can't mean that. He smells. And when I talk to him, he just he's really mean, and I don't know, I mean, maybe the kid had Tourette's or something, looking back, maybe he had some sort of issue where he would snap at people, I don't know what his deal is, but I remember then having to say, okay, Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do this. I remember it being so hard there in school, going up to this kid and be like, hey there, Fred, how was your weekend? Like, yeah, fine, what do you care, you know, any kind of, oh, that's nice. And I remember then one time walking through the canteen, you know, and he was sitting alone at the table, and I just felt this pull, go sit next to him. And that was like one of the hardest things I had to do in my life up to that point. I mean, I was only like 14 years old. But for me at the time, that was super hard. And Jesus, this is what it means to love me. This is what it means to love me. If you love me, one of the ways you show that you love me is by obeying me. And this still to this day, I still either sometimes have to have conversations with people or speak the truth in love or do something that I really don't want to do. I feel awkward about doing, but I know this is what Jesus would have me do. And it's one thing to, you know, sometimes we love Jesus and we got the feels. You know what it's like to have the feels? The feels are great. How many people love the feels? I love the feels. That's great to, when you're singing the songs or you're reading your Bible and you're like, you just feel the joy and peace of God there. And that's great. And we're going to talk about it. Like, this passage is full of all that stuff. That's super. But then other times, love is like a sacrifice. You know, you do it because this is what Christ is calling you to do. If you love me, you keep my commandments. And it says, then I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. He says, if you set your heart on obeying me, that is where I pour out my Holy Spirit. Earlier, Joe, I'll probably pick on her a lot because, you know, this is her special day. She talked about it. She's like, you know, it's my real hope that there's just a special move of the Holy Spirit in this place. And that's wonderful. I amen that. Of course, we believe God's with us and he's already moving in our midst, but man, we want more. Absolutely. But I tell you what Christ is saying, he blesses hearts that are set on obedience. That's for us individually. And it's for us as a church. God doesn't just come and pour out his Spirit on individuals or on a church that just wants to do its own thing. Or that just wants to be popular. So many churches can become just kind of a religious club. And they'd be like, right, well, you know, we want to serve our members well and be in good standing with the community. And, you know, none of those things are bad. Of course we want to serve one another well. And yes, it's nice to have a good relationship with the wider community. But man, if any of those things become number one, if those things take the place, then, you know, our number one question when we make decisions, when we decide how we're going to focus our mission and how we're going to arrange ourselves and what we're going to do, what we're going to put our time and energy to, is what pleases Jesus. What makes him happy? You know what? It's sometimes to please Jesus, you're going to have to, you know, make a whole other folks angry. Because what pleases the world is not always what pleases Jesus. Now, I'm not talking about being unnecessarily rude. Of course, we try to be kind and hospitable. And, you know, we done it certainly until the lockdown hit, you know, we would open up and have like a coffee morning where moms and people from the village come out. Of course we want to be kind. Of course we want to be hospitable. But sometimes you have to speak the truth in love, and sometimes that offends people. Sometimes people get worked up, and it doesn't matter how graciously you try to say it. It doesn't matter if you try to invite dialogue. Sometimes if you're going to follow and obey Jesus, people are going to be mad. It's true. But this is what God wants to pour out his Spirit upon. Church, for us as a church, is our number one priority to say, what is it that Jesus is calling us to do? Because there will be obstacles. There will be challenges. There will be people who do not like it. If our number one goal is just to keep everyone together and keep everybody happy, now that's not a bad thing at all. If we can keep everyone happy, that's wonderful. But I read the Gospels, and Jesus didn't always keep everybody happy. He didn't. You know, people were following him for a while, and then some people left, and people expressed interest in him, and then he'd say something that would offend them, and then they would go off. Guys, our first goal is Jesus, what is it you want me to do? What is it you want me to say? That goes for you as an individual in your own private life, but it also goes to us as a church. And if you want to say, God, I want to be filled with your spirit, he's like, great. Set your life on obedience. Guys, that matters whether you're a teenager, okay, a child, a youth. Doesn't matter what age you are. Doesn't matter if you're male or female. Doesn't matter. If you want to say, God, I want to be filled with your spirit, he's going to be great. I want to pour out my spirit on that which looks like my son and that which has his heart set on obeying and following my son. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Set your heart on that, on pleasing God. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Guys, this is great news. Some of you feel like orphans. To be honest, sometimes I feel like an orphan, spiritually speaking. I feel like God is distant. I feel like I'm on my own. I feel like things are falling apart and bad things are happening and this didn't work out the way I didn't. I had expectations. This didn't work out, and this person doesn't like me. And I was hoping my finances this, and I have problems sometimes. And in those moments, I can sometimes feel like an orphan. I feel like it's up to me to hold it all together. Like I have to fight and grab a hold of things, and otherwise my life's going to fall apart, and my relationships are going to fall apart, and. God says, listen, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. Don't feel like an orphan. Some of you, maybe you've had a terrible week. Listen, if you've had a challenging week, let me just tell you, you're not alone. You're not alone. This Christ is speaking the spirit of adoption over his disciples right here. For those of you who feel like things are falling apart and like you're a kid who has to fix his whole life without any parent, let me just speak the spirit of adoption over you. The Father loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to be able to bring your anxieties, your fears, your hurts to him. He wants you to come in a very intimate way. Say, Abba, Father. Daddy, even. And I don't mean that in a casual, flippant way. I mean it in the intimate sense of he's loving. He wants to be close to you and care for you. He says, you're not an orphan. You're not alone. Don't act like one. When trials come, when difficulties come, when things begin to fall apart, don't just think, shoot, it's up to me. I have to fix everything. No, you can go to your Father and he cares. He's going to be there. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit. Yet in a little while, and the world will not see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, you know, kind of bummer of a name. It's like, anyone think that's just a bit unfortunate? It's like, what's your name, Judas? Oh, no, I'm not that guy. Actually, the name, it's translated Judas, but it would be Judah. Judah was a very common name, and still today, kids, sometimes I meet people called Judah, but it would have been the same as Judas, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? So one of the disciples, Judas, the guy with the unfortunate name, he says, okay, Jesus, you're saying that if you love me and obey me, I'll come and I'll manifest myself to you. Right, well, what about the world? Why don't you go to them? And Jesus is saying, he says to them, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. He says, this is how the world is going to know about me. I'm going to make my home with you. Okay, Jesus, he's like, no, I'm making my home with you. Well, what about the world? I'm making my home with you, and you're in the world. This is how people know what God is like. We invite Christ to be our king, to follow him, to obey him, and through our lives, through our obedience, through our witness, we give the world a little bit of a picture, an imperfect picture, granted, because we still have our own sin and our own issues. But we live for the glory of God, and that brings a spiritual light into this world. He says, I'm going to come and make my home with you. You guys who are still in the world, I'm going up to heaven, but you guys are still here. But through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to be living you guys, and you're still around. Oh, okay. Yes, and this is one of the ways we love Jesus. He comes and he manifests himself to us, and we welcome his presence in our lives. We welcome his lordship. We say, yeah, Jesus, I will follow you. I will live for you. I will carry your goodness and your presence into this world. And that's how the world knows about Christ. Through us, guys. We think, oh, if Jesus was still on earth, that would be so epic. Like, then people would know, and Jesus saying, no, it is better that I go to be with the Father. Because through my Holy Spirit, I am going to make my home with each one of you. And you guys are going to go out. And you guys are going to be my witnesses. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Now, again, there's this word, the Helper. This is an interesting word in Greek that's translated helper here, because there's not really a great English translation for it, because it can kind of mean a whole lot of things. The way the Greek language would use this word, because sometimes it's translated, depending on which Bible translation uses, advocate. Like in a courtroom sense, and you're standing before a judge and accusations are coming against you and you're being accused of stuff and there's the judge and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes and he's your advocate. He sticks up for you. Another way of translating is like a true friend. The Holy Spirit is your advocate. He's your helper. He's your true friend. He's your encourager. The word can kind of touch on all of these things. He comforts you, he counsels you, he's your friend. Now, because he's your friend, sometimes he'll tell you the truth, and sometimes those truths are hard to hear. He'll stick up for you. Sometimes I feel overwhelmed, and he's like, I just have to say, Holy Spirit, I can't face all this on my own. This is too much for me. I need you to come and be my advocate right now. Now, it's interesting, the Bible also describes Satan as the accuser. We live in a world of accusation. And Satan, he's an accuser. Very often in life, we feel under some, look what you did. Look how you behaved. Look what you said. You remember what you did back then? And just comes and reads a long list of our sins and our failures. And he says, okay, yeah. We live in a world where of accusation, of guilt, of shaming. And he says, but I'm going to send you an advocate. He's going to be your true friend, your encourager. He's going to empower you and stick up with you, stick up for you. And the Father will send in my name. He will teach you all these things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I have said to you. I don't know if this ever happens to you, but sometimes you're just in a terrible situation, you're in a rough situation, and all of a sudden the words of Jesus or the words from the Bible just come back to you. I don't know how many times where I've just been maybe up in the middle of the night or anxious or stressed, and just some of the psalms come back to me. Like, I mean, even the 23rd psalm, which is so well known, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sometimes I'm, when the pressure is on and the darkness, and you just see darkness in front of you, all of a sudden those psalms come back, and they just begin to come out of your lips again. This is one of the Holy Spirit's going to come and make it alive. How many times have you read a Bible verse or you've heard a Bible verse and you've just heard it because you go to church a lot and it's maybe with John 3:16? How many of you have heard like John 3:16 several times before? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. It's a well-known verse, you know. But then you're in the situation where the Holy Spirit comes and reminds you of that and makes it alive. And you're like, whoa, for God so loved the world. And God's love becomes huge and amazing and so alive to you. That's what the Holy Spirit does. We take time to memorize Scripture and meditate on it and think about it. And sometimes in the moment, it doesn't always necessarily mean a lot to us. It can be difficult or awkward to understand. But then later, we're in a situation where like, ah, this is what this means. This is what this is about. He's promising the Holy Spirit. Guys, we need the Holy Spirit. We're nothing. This church is nothing without the Holy Spirit. The Trinity is not the Father, the Son, and the Bible. Okay? The Bible is our good and faithful witness to who God is, and I believe it, and I believe all of it. Old Testament, New Testament, yes. It's a good and faithful word. But it's given by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. We need more than just a book. We need a book. Hey, I'm thankful for the book. We need more than a book. We need the Spirit, the living Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit with us. Oh, somebody likes what I'm saying. Very good. All right. One person. And then he says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Guys, for those of you who've had a tough week, let me just speak this over you. This is Jesus' words to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives. How many know the world gives a very superficial peace sometimes? Oh, here, drink this herbal tea. You know, have these supplements. Here's a mindfulness app. Like, are any of these things bad? No. And you know what? Sometimes we need some practical solutions. If you're not sleeping well, if you're not eating well, maybe if you're drinking too much coffee like I do sometimes, maybe that will affect your sleep and maybe you'll be cranky and anxious. Okay. On one level, there are some practical things we do to probably release our anxiety. Maybe exercise a little bit in the evenings. Sure. I'm not downing any of that. That can be very helpful. There are other times in life where that's just like putting trying to put a plaster over cancer. It's just not enough. When your spouse leaves you, when you lose your job, when your child is hit by a vehicle, it's like, yeah, you know, a cup of herbal tea won't do it in that moment. There are times when you need divine peace in your life. There is human peace, and I'm thankful for those practical things we can do. But Jesus says, I'm giving you a peace that can never be taken from you. Don't let your peace depend on something that can be taken from you. If you find your hope, your joy, your purpose in me, I will give you a peace. Now, that doesn't mean we don't get upset sometimes. We've gone through the Psalms. We've read the Psalms. You know how David was. Oh, God, help me. You know, he freaked out sometimes. But he brought it to God. He worked through it. And there's a peace to be had. One of the things we should be known for as Christians, as disciples of Jesus, is that when the rest of the world is freaking out and thinking it's the apocalypse, you know, we're keeping our cool. We're keeping our cool. I don't mean we're all zen and don't care and just detached. And I don't mean it like that. But we're not so afraid of losing our own lives that we're not competent enough to be able to serve and help and be a blessing to others. We care, but we don't fall into desperation. Not in the same way. He says, I'm giving you a peace that's going to set you apart. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't, guys, some of you, your hearts are troubled. Jesus is saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Guys, you're not an orphan. Don't let your heart be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, and the Father is greater than I. Two things about that. Let me hit the second part of that first. One is the awkward phrase. It says, the Father is greater than I. Now, what does that mean? That seems a bit strange. It almost seems a little bit different than so many of the things Jesus has already said in the Gospel of John. I and the Father are one. Throughout up till now, Jesus has really been stressing his equality with the Father, his oneness with the Father, his unity with the Father. What does it mean when he says the Father is greater than I? If you know we believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And up until now, every time Jesus talked about the Father, it seemed to reflect that. What does that mean? He says, the Father is greater than I. Throughout church history, so I looked this up this week. I spent a lot of time looking up this week. I've heard people talk about it before, but I wanted to make sure I wasn't a heretic. And so I spent some time doing my homework here. It seems throughout church history, for the last 2,000 years, Christian leaders and teachers all over the world throughout this century have had primarily two ways of saying it. And because I'm not that smart, I'm just going to lay both out there for you, and you can prayerfully decide which one of these great understandings from church history. One is Jesus, and it's one I'm probably a little more partial to, because I think it's a little easier to understand, that's all. And the first one is that Jesus is speaking about himself in his incarnation. He's speaking of himself as Jesus is the man, Philippians chapter 2 said that when God the Son, he laid aside that glory and that majesty, and he took on the form of a servant. In other words, when Jesus, he was limited to a body, had to learn how to walk, he had to learn how to speak, he had to learn to do all these other things that comes with taking on a human nature. And Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. What he's saying is, guys, you'd be happy for me that I'm going back to the Father, because I'm going back to that great place of exaltation. And he was talking about how the Father exists compared to how he exists in his incarnation, which was an act of humility and an act of embracing weakness. And he said, guys, with my resurrection and ascension to heaven, I'm going back to that place of glory I once had with the Father. But for now, in this incarnation, the Father is greater than me. And many throughout the centuries, throughout church history, have understood this way. There's another way, which is requires a little more thought, at least for me. Some of you are smarter than, you might get it easier than I. And that is the fact, that's Jesus speaking, the Father is greater than me, full stop. Not qualified by the incarnation, but it is the Father from which cometh. Yeah, I've been reading some old commentaries, so I may use some words with cometh. Maybe. So, from the Father cometh the Spirit and the Son and the Word. And even though they were never created, even though God always existed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father has been the source of the Word and the Spirit from all eternity. And now when I get into that, I scratch my head a little bit. I'm like, ooh, that's hard. That's hard for me to get. Now, I don't expect to be able to understand God. I have a 3-pound fallen brain, and I don't even really understand how gravity works, to be honest. I don't really get it. Like, people have explained it to me, but I can't really explain to you why when I let go of my cup, it falls down. So there's a lot about the universe I don't understand. So it can be well that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are very God, and yet there's a sense in which the Father is greater because he's the source of, but that's just some deep philosophy for me. But Jesus is saying, listen, guys, the Father is greater than I, and I'm going to be exalted with him. I'm going to be sitting at his right hand. I'm going to be with him again. And here's the point that I do understand. You know, there's scripture that bothers me that I don't understand, and then there's scripture that bothers me that I do understand. And it bothers me exactly because I do understand it. He says, guys, if you love me, you'd be happy for me because I'm going to the Father. You would rejoice. Guys, aren't you glad that on the throne of the universe, it's Jesus sitting there and not anyone else? Think about it. Is there anyone else in the history of the world that you would rather be sitting on the throne of the universe right now? Like, would you rather Napoleon be up there? I don't know. Like, when I look through the chapters of history, who is it? What other human being would you want God the Father to exalt to the throne of the universe? Like, who else? I am glad that it's Jesus that's running things. When life goes crazy, when things fall apart, I'm glad that ultimately Jesus is the judge, Jesus is the king. At the end of our days, it's Jesus that's going to bring justice to this world. And I'm much happier that it's him than anybody else. And now I have told you, before it takes place, so then when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise and let us go from here. He ends this section by saying, guys, these things I'm telling you about, me going away, coming back, going away, speaking of his death, his resurrection, then his ascension to heaven. He says, I'm telling you this so when it happens, you can remember so that you can believe. But the prince of this world is coming after me. But he has no place. He has no claim on me. There's no claim on me. Jesus is about to go and face the darkest night that any human being has ever had to face. His friends are going to leave him. Peter's going to deny him. Judas is going to betray him. He's going to stand before the Jewish government. He's going to stand before the Roman government. He's going to be falsely accused. He's going to be sentenced. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be murdered. And he's going to, on top of all that thing in the physical and the spiritual, he's going to bear the sins of the world. Yeah, that's kind of the biggie. He's going to go through all of that. He's going to face the full wrath of hell head on. And yet he says here, he goes, the prince of this world's coming for me. He goes, we can't talk much longer. Like, my little talk with you, it's almost done. They're about to come and get me. The prince of this world's coming. I'm going to face the full fury of hell. And yet, all of that, it can't ultimately touch me. Now, those are some incredible words. Jesus was sinless. He had nothing in him where the devil could lay claim and say, this person is mine. He stood perfectly at one with the Father. And he goes, what I'm about to go through is not because Satan's so strong or because I have sin and therefore the devil has this way to destroy me. He goes, no, everything I'm about to do is because, so why? What does it say? So that the world may know that I love the Father. Why am I going to the cross? Because I love the Father. And this is what he's asked me to do. This is my obedience to him. Hebrews, I love the way Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. It's beautiful as Jesus does it. And guys, when we face difficulties, now none of us have to go through anything close to what Jesus went through. We can't even compare. And yet in this world, we have crosses we need to face. In this world, in this life, we have dark nights that we need to go through. We have Peters who deny us. We have Judases who betray us. We have false accusations that come our way, just like Jesus had to endure. These things happen in this life. And life is difficult and painful and hard sometimes. When they come, you can have two individuals go through the exact same set of circumstances. You can have two individuals go through the exact same hardships, trials, face the same relational failures, job loss, whatever. And one person is overwhelmed and falls in despair, and the other person seems to get stronger through it. It's the hardship, but the hardship refines them and makes them stronger, and they come out a better person for it, whereas the other person just gets bitter and angry and nasty and complaining. Well, what's the difference? The two individuals go through the same problem, but they come out on the other end very different. For Jesus, his focus was not, look at all the evil that's coming for me and overwhelming me. Yes, he wasn't blind to that. He knew the devil was coming. And yet his focus was, I'm going to love the Father. This is going to be for the glory of the Father. God is good. He's better than you can even begin to imagine. And I'm going to go through this, but God is going to work something good and redemptive out of it. And his focus was not on the devil. His focus was on the Father. Yes, Jesus believed in the devil. He was aware of the devil. He cast out demons. We're not ignorant of what the devil's up to. And yet we don't make that front and center for us. We make the love of the Father front and center for us. And when we go through difficulties, it's how can I love God in the midst of this hardship? It's probably because I'm a big geek, but reminds me of that great Lord of the Rings quote. Yes. Remember when Frodo was speaking to Gandalf? And it's Frodo who says, he goes, oh, I wish this didn't happen in my time. You know, he gets entrusted with the ring and he has to go to Mordor to destroy it. And he goes, I wish that this didn't happen in my time. And Gandalf turns to him and says, so do all who live in such times. But that's not for us to decide. Our decision is what to do with the time that's been given to us. Guys, the prince of this world comes at us in different ways. Our generation will have to face trials that our parents' generation didn't have to face, and our children's generation will face different ones still. The devil will come at us individually and as a generation in unique ways. And we can sit around and complain and focus on the darkness and say, oh, I wish this didn't have to happen to me. Or we can say, make a decision right. How can I serve the Father? How can I love the Father in the midst of all of this? All right. Well, poor guy. Well, I'm just going to invite the band to come on back up now. If you're watching online, or even if you're here and you're not a Christian, and you've come and you've heard these intimate words of Jesus, speaking words of peace, speaking words of love, speaking words of, you know, just care for his disciples, promising to give them the Holy Spirit, promising to work for the good in any and every situation. You've heard these words. Let me tell you, Jesus, he's not speaking to you. He's speaking to his followers. Now, that may sound like bad news, but there's good news here, too. He's inviting you to become one of his followers. Maybe you're here and you don't know the Father. Maybe you're watching online and you don't know the Father. Okay, Jesus is speaking to his followers and he wants you to know him. He's about to go to the cross to die for my sins and for your sins, for the sins of the world. And he wants to invite you to be his people. What is it that you're living for? Jesus will give you a peace that this world, it cannot give. He forgives sins in a way that this world cannot forgive. Guys, Jesus is the one who's exalted to the right hand of the Father. He's the one who's going to judge the world. And he is a good God. He wants to save. He wants to forgive. Don't keep holding on to your own life. Don't keep holding on and being one of these that lives for something else. Because in this life, everything else can and it will fall apart. Jesus is going to the cross. He dies for your sins. He dies for my sins. He rises from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father and he offers you eternal life. If you come to him and give him your sin, he will give you forgiveness and eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just this intimate section of Scripture. And Lord, very often we can feel like these disciples about to face a cross, about to face challenges, about to face betrayals and accusations and all these other nasty things that Jesus is about to go through. And like the disciples, we just feel overwhelmed sometimes. Lord, we just thank you that you give a peace that this world, that's greater than any peace in this world. And Father, I pray for those in this congregation, Lord, who are in a situation similar to where the disciples were. I pray that your love and your grace would come upon them, that you'd comfort them, that you'd lift them up. And Lord, for those who are maybe listening who don't know you, I pray, Lord, that they would make a decision, Lord, to say goodbye to this world and to put their hope and their confidence in you. Amen.